Morning. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I started a message last week that I'd kind of like to continue. Back in the early 1980s, they had a movie, really a goofy movie, called The Quest for Fire. I thought it was a goofy alley-oop type movie because it was about cavemen. Brother Dave would appreciate this, you know, because it was supposed to have occurred like 80,000 years ago, and these were Neanderthals, I guess, and they walked around with clubs and didn't speak. There was not a single word spoken in the whole movie. They just grunted because this was supposedly before language developed. So the whole premise was wrong. The whole premise was false because if you believe like we do, we're young earth creationists. We believe God created the world and 6 days, literal days, and not all that long ago. But so the whole premise was wrong. And at first I thought this was alley-oop, goofy, not even worth looking at. But after a little while, you began to realize it did have an important message. And the message was how important fire was to a primitive culture. The quest for fire, that was the whole thing. These people in the movie now, they had a fire, but they could not make a fire. All they could do is protect the fire they had and use it for warmth, use it for cooking, and so on. But over the course of the movie, some other tribes stole their fire, and now here they are, no way to cook their food, no way to warm themselves, no way to make their tools or whatever. So the whole movie is about them searching to get their fire back, and they meet saber-toothed tigers and so on along the way. If there was anything worthwhile out of it at all, it was just the fact that fire is essential. It's absolutely essential. And there are many places on the earth that nobody could have ever inhabited were it not for the ability to harness fire. What would we be doing if we hadn't harnessed fire? We'd be poking around in the earth with pointed sticks, I guess. But fire, controlled, harnessed, has given us tremendous ability. And people can live in the wickedest, coldest climates because we have harnessed energy, fire. I want to talk about a different fire today. And that's the fire that the Lord said here in Luke chapter 12. He said he was going to send on the earth. Interesting statement by our Savior when he says in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. I am come to send fire. And what will I if it be already kindled? Or as the Beck version of the New Testament says, how glad I would be if it were already started. How I wish it were already ablaze, one version says. I've come to send fire. It could mean a whole lot of things, you know, the Lord coming to send fire on the earth. And one of the things that I would certainly like to emphasize today is the fire, the passion of love. That is, love for God. You know, we're all called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah. Thou shalt love. That's a great commandment. We're supposed to have a fire, a passion, a zeal, a love for the Lord and for his Christ. And this love extends even further than a love for God, because if we have a real, genuine love for God, you know that love spills over into every area of our life, every area of our life, and gives us an incredible and otherwise impossible love for others. a love for our own family. And sometimes, you know, loving your own family can be difficult. Sometimes they're the most difficult people you deal with. And the Bible speaks of a day when people won't love their families anymore. They will be without natural affection. But this love of God, that if it abides in us, this passion, this fire for God, it's exhibited in our love, a genuine love for our families, for the body of Christ, amen, where we love each other, care about each other, look out for each other, bear each other's burdens. That's what the Bible tells us. It goes further even than that. It extends. It's a love that extends to people who may not look exactly like us.
You're right.
Amen. Maybe their skin's a different color.
Come on, brother.
That's right. It doesn't matter.
The love of God.
Amen.
I'll tell you how far it even extends when the Lord says, I tell you to love your enemies.
Come on.
How about that? Love of God. Wow. Love your enemies? Well, the Lord was able to do it and pray for those who were nailing him to the cross. So he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do before us. Hello.
Amen.
Even a love for mankind, just a mankind, for mankind in general. And that love becomes a heart, a passion, a burden for the perishing, a burden for the perishing. And that's the fire, that's the zeal, that's the burden, that's the passion I would really like to speak about today. A fire, a zeal, a passion for those around us, the perishing. You know, statistically, 155,000 people every day are stepping off into eternity. 155,000 people per day. We have about 7 billion people on planet Earth. Supposedly 2 billion of those are Christians, but we know that every body that even nominally is categorized under the name of Christian is included in that number. If we were generous, we could say that there were 1 billion Christians on the earth. I mean, and I think that's a very generous number to say that there were 1 billion genuine Christians,
amen,
which would mean that 6 out of 7 are lost. And that extended towards these who were perishing. Of the 155,000 who step off into eternity each day, 6 out of 7. 6 out of 7 are lost. 6 out of 7 are stepping into a Christless eternity. I want us to think about the fire that cares enough to reach out to a lost and perishing world. A fire. The Lord says, I've come to send fire. Certainly that kind of fire has to be included in that statement. A fire, a zeal, a burden for lost souls. I mean, this is the kind of fire that sends people on the mission field. It's the kind of fire that would make a man or a woman leave the comfort of her own home or their own home, their own surroundings, their familiar setting. You know, there's a security in familiar surroundings.
Amen.
But a fire for the lost that would send a person across the globe for people they don't know,
right,
but to proclaim Christ to them, to see if somebody could be rescued. What kind of fire is that? That's a burning fire, that's a passion, that's a zeal, that's a love for Christ, a love for the lost, a burden for souls.
Amen.
And you don't have to cross the world, you know, to evangelize.
Right.
All we got to do really is cross the street.
Amen.
I mean, you can cross the ocean, but we could just cross the river, cross the street.
Amen.
Lost people are everywhere, in every neighborhood, in every workplace, and in every family.
Right.
In every family.
Amen.
In every family. But men and women make incredible sacrifices all the time in order to proclaim the gospel of Christ to people that they never met, What kind of love is that? What kind of zeal is that? Strike out on a mission field. Leave everything behind, all your own securities and comforts, to proclaim Christ. The Lord says, I've come to send fire. Fire on the earth. We need this fire. We need this kind of fire. We need it desperately. And that brings me to our question for today. Our question is, where is our fire? Where is our fire? Where is our passion, our zeal, our concern, our burden for a lost and perishing world? The Lord says, Luke 19, you can listen if you like or turn there. Luke 19, 10, here's what the Lord said. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and save the lost. That's why I've come, he said. We call that purpose. We call that mission. He came to seek and save the lost. That was his passion, his fire, his burden. And I think sometimes a little healthy introspection is good for us. I would like for us to just ask ourselves. You can only ask yourself. But where is this fire? Is this fire burning in me? Is this burden, this concern in me anywhere? Is it burning inside of me anywhere? Maybe even some small fire on a back burner somewhere. Or has this fire, has it dwindled or has it gone out? Is it extinguished altogether? Is there no burden for a lost and perishing humanity? Are there no tears? Are there no tears? You know, the easiest thing to do when you see a sinful world, sinful people, brazen, blatant, in your face sin, the easiest thing in the world to do is to get angry at them. But that's not the response the Lord wants us to have towards the lost and the perishing. Our response should be a burden for them, to pray for them. A concern for the perishing, because they are among the 6 out of 7 who are stepping off into eternity every day.
Right.
6 out of 7 deaths stepping off into a Christless eternity. And our prayer, our burden, our concern for a perishing generation should be real.
Right.
It should be real. Is there only anger at their sin? Or is there a real burden to pray for this generation, a lost generation, a perishing generation, a broken generation, an ignorant generation?
Yeah.
How real is our prayer? I mean, really and truly, we're asking ourselves questions today.
Amen.
How real is my prayer for the lost and the perishing? I mean, is it such a reality that it actually bothers me? Does it keep me awake sometimes at night? Can we say, like the Apostle Paul, I would like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'd like for you to turn here. I want you to hear the great apostle's prayer, and I want you to hear his heart's cry. I want you to hear his burden. These are important verses. Can we say, like Paul, he says, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire, desire, it's a strong word. It has to do with his wish, his purpose, his what would really satisfy. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my heart's desire. My heart's desire for my own people, that they might be saved. The salvation of his people, the salvation of his generation, because they were blind, they were clueless, they were so lost, just like our generation, just like many of our own people, just like many of our own loved ones. Here's his heart's desire, his heart's prayer. Now, again, the question, how real, how hot is our prayer? Is there any passion, any burning, any tears, any zeal? If you'd back up with me just one chapter in Romans chapter 9, I want to read a couple of other verses over here. Romans 9, beginning in verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, which we would expect Paul to say, right?
Amen.
But this is actually a form of not so much an oath, but what he's saying is, look, I want you to bear record, heaven bear record, that what I'm telling you is what's in my heart. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So what he's about to say, very, very important. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Whoa. I have great heaviness. I have, right now, present tense, I have ongoing heaviness, great heaviness, by the way, great. The word megas, huge, mountainous. I have great heaviness. And that word means sorrow, sadness, grief, pain. I have great ongoing sadness. In fact, he emphasizes that again in verse 2. He says continual sorrow. This is a present tense word that means unceasing, never stops, never goes away. Constant, no relief, no break. It means to continue without interruption. I have continual sorrow in my heart. And sorrow means exactly that. Thayer's Greek lexicon translates it continuous, consuming grief. What he's telling us is that what he feels in his heart was not some passing twinge of sadness, but a continual, heavy burden on his heart that never, ever left. He said, I have great heaviness, great sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. He was continually burdened because they were so lost. So lost, so blind, so blind, and so cold and callous towards Christ. This is a heavy, abiding, deep, and continuous burden on the apostle's heart. I mean, down deep in his heart. It's a source of constant pain for him. Because all of his people, his family, his kinsmen, as he mentions right here, my kinsmen, verse 3, according to the flesh, they were perishing. Perishing without Christ. Stepping off into eternity with no knowledge of God. This would be the heaviness that any true child of God should feel when they know that their loved ones are blind and lost and perishing.
Amen.
And their hearts are cold.
Right.
Cold towards God. Cold towards the things of God. How can you not be heavy? How could you not? How could you not have this in your heart? And this is a very difficult expression that Paul uses here. It really is, because when he says, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that's pretty strong language, and it's posed a great deal of difficulty for Bible scholars through the centuries. It seems that Paul is declaring that this is an expression here of a love that's so great, a love so great, so all-consuming, that he doesn't want to be saved without his family. That's the idea that's coming across. The idea is, Lord God, save them too. Save them too, Lord. Save them too. You read verse 3, it almost seems to say that he would exchange his soul for that of his nation, that of his people, that of his family, that of his loved ones, that of his kinsmen. And that's difficult indeed to comprehend because, well, there are numerous difficulties with that particular statement. One being that such a thing would be not only not proper, it wouldn't be possible. We don't give our life, our soul for somebody else's souls. That's now there is a passage, John 15, verse 13, the Lord said, "There's greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." So no doubt Paul was willing to die. There's no question about that. He's willing to die. He's willing to lay down his life. He would suffer an ignominious death, just as our Lord did. Consider himself accursed. It didn't matter to him. You know, just like his Savior, the Lord's death was considered ignominious. It was considered a shame, a humiliation. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Galatians 3:13 says. Paul was willing to die that kind of a death. It didn't matter to him. Death held no fear for him. He said, "For me, to die is gain."
Amen.
Death held no fear for him whatsoever. Anybody who has walked with the resurrected Christ,
amen,
how can you ever fear death?
Right.
Death has no terror.
Amen.
Its terror has been removed.
Thank you.
No doubt, Paul was willing to die, to give up his life, to suffer any kind of a physical death, if that would help in the cause of Christ, for his loved ones, for his family. But I want you to consider also that to say that you would exchange your soul and give it up for another, not only is such a thing, out of order, not possible, not proper, but you might think that it reflects a great love for people that you would say that, but actually what it does is it says they're more important than even Christ is, when you think about it. Because our greatest grace is the realization that we will be in that holy presence for all eternity. It has to be some sort of an expression that like a figure of speech, like hyperbole, we would call it, an intentional exaggeration of the truth. Like when John says, you know, all the whole world couldn't contain all the books that would be written about the miracles Christ did. That's hyperbole.
Right.
It's intentional to come across that way. It's not fiction. It's not. It's a figure of speech. This also seems to be expressive of the deepest love, the deepest burden, the deepest care a person could ever have for their people. It's an expression of passion. Like he would say, "The Lord knows I would do anything, give anything, pay anything, even to my own soul." No cost would be too great. That's the idea. I mean, this is his burden. Now, let's compare his burden to our burden. How weak, how anemic are our prayers compared to Paul's prayers for his people? How passionate is his prayer when he's calling heaven to record that I have this sorrow, this heaviness in my heart, and it's a continuous burden? This doesn't mean that Paul never laughed or never smiled, but every time Paul thought about the people he loved, there was heaviness in his heart. And how could you not? How could you not if you believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell?
Right, amen.
And that you have family, you have loved ones, you have people who are marching into eternity blind. Spiritually dead.
Amen.
Where's our fire?
Amen.
I would also remind you of something Moses said, Exodus 32 and verse 32, when he said, "And now, Lord, if thou wilt forgive them," praying for his people, "and if not, blot my name out of thy book also." How about that as intercessory prayer? How about that as passion? How about that as zeal? How about that as fervor? How about that as tears? How about that as fire? You see, we tend to be pretty weak, pretty tepid in our passion, our zeal, our fire. And if we're going to rekindle this fire, the Lord says, "I come to send fire on the earth." Perhaps it should start with prayer.
Amen.
Oh God, light again the fire in my heart.
Amen.
Let my heart burn. Lord, let me have this kind of passion, this kind of burden for my loved ones, for my lost family, for my nation, like Paul. The Lord says, I've come to seek and save the lost. Oh God, light a passion in my heart for the souls of men. We've got to do more than shrug our shoulders.
Amen.
And say, that's a shame. 6 out of 7. The Bible, not the Bible, but legend tells us that Rome burned while Nero fiddled. Well, what about hell burning and filling up with the souls of the perishing? 6 out of 7, while the church is twiddling its thumbs, while Christians shrug their shoulders and have been tepid in their prayers. There is a dark and fiery abyss. 155,000 every day die. 6 out of 7. 6 out of 7 are headed for that dark and fiery abyss. All day, all night, the clock ticks. We can pray. We can pray. We can be men and women of prayer. We must have a fiery, passionate burden. And if we don't, then something's lacking in our own heart. Something's missing in our own heart. Amen. Can't we pray, Lord, let this fire burn in me. Let this burden burn in me.
Amen.
Lord, let me be aware that 6 people out of 7 that I see are heading for a Christless eternity. How real is that to us? Really and truly, how real is it to us? And how is it we have no tears? How is it we have no burden? How is it that our only response to a sinful world is anger?
Come on.
I also think that besides prayer, prayer is the greatest thing we can do. Lord God, give me this burden. Give me this prayer. Let me take your yoke.
Amen.
Let me have this heart, this passion for my lost and perishing loved ones, for those around me, people in my workplace, people in my neighborhood, people that I know, people in my family. But, you know, I think we would do well also. I think it would help us a lot if we would go back and read some of the things written by the old saints. I'm talking about the ones that had a passion for the souls of men. I'm talking about great men and women of God. The Booths, the Finney, the Moody, the Wesley, the Whitfield, the Edwards, the Spurgeon, the Ravenhill.
Amen.
You know, their message was pretty basic and pretty simple. Basically, men are lost, men are perishing, men are doomed.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is the only answer. Yes. He's the only remedy, and He is the only hope.
Yes.
It's what they believed, it's what they preached. And you know, God anointed their messages. And men were convicted of their sins. They were so passionate. They were so passionate about it. I believe when we read things like that, that some of the old timers wrote, it makes a spark in us. It ignites a spark in us.
Amen.
And reminds us that this fire is supposed to burn in us too.
Amen.
And then that spark turns into a flame. And the flame turns into a passion. Who could not be moved by the writings of a Spurgeon? I want you to listen to this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. Let us wrap our arms around their knees. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for.
Wow.
Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, who left home as a young man, knew no one in China, embarked without any means of financial support, went to China and labored his whole life there. If you ever get a chance to read this man's story, thousands of missionaries were birthed out of his mission. And China received the gospel. Multitudes, only eternity will record the millions who were saved because of one man who gave up his home, his comforts, made the sacrifice, and went to China. Amen. With nobody. Didn't know anybody. Here's what he said. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Martin Luther, he said, it is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. The idea, we're supposed to live this thing so they see Christ in us. Amen. We can't be the angry, blaspheming, cussing neighbor that then wants to invite them to church.
Amen. Come on now. You're right. No testimony.
Leonard Ravenhill. We Christians are debtors to all men at all times, in all places. But we are so smug to the lostness of men. We've been living in Laodicea, lax, loose, lustful, and lazy. Why is there this criminal indifference to the lostness of men? Our condemnation is that we know how to live better than we are living. Read anything you can get by Leonard Ravenhill. Remember that name. Anything you can find, buy it, read it, reread it. Let it light a spark in your heart. How about Spurgeon? Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It's more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. Or how about David Wilkerson? If America had a prophet, he said, God uses people. God uses people to perform his work. He does not send angels. Angels weep over it, but God does not use angels to accomplish his purposes. He uses burdened, brokenhearted, weeping men and women.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
How about Vance Havner? He's another one. Anything you find by him, remember that name, pick it up, buy it, devour it. These are men who will prick you down to the core of your being. He said, it's not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We're not to see that they like it, but that they get it. Lord, raise up some men like this. How about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army? He said, can we go too fast in saving souls? If anyone still wants a reply, let him ask the lost souls in hell. How about Thomas Chalmers? He was a 19th century Scottish preacher. I want to read something he said. For every man is a missionary, now and forever, for good or for evil, whether he intends or designs it or not. He may be a blot radiating his dark influence outward to the very circumference of society, or he may be a blessing spreading benediction over the length and breadth of the world. But a blank he cannot be. There are no moral blanks. There are no neutral characters. You know, that's a very powerful observation.
Amen.
That either we are missionary for Christ or against Christ.
Wow.
One or the other. But one thing you can't be is just a blank, just a neutral. That you can't be that. It's one or the other. Either you're a missionary for him or against him. Declaring his purpose or thwarting it, hindering it or helping it, one or the other. Or how about Keith Green? all roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ.
Wow. Amen.
I wrote down a statement by C.S. Lewis. It's one of the things that's in the flyleaf of my Bible. He said, if this gospel is not true, then it's of no importance. But if it is true, then it's of infinite importance.
Amen.
If it's not true, why bother with it? If that Bible is unreliable, if you can't trust all of it, how can you trust any of it? If this is of no importance, if it's not true, it's of no importance. But if this gospel is true, then it's of infinite importance. Because this gospel, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. One way, only one way. That way must be proclaimed. That way must be declared. It must be preached, because six out of seven are stepping off into a Christless eternity.
Amen.
You believe in the glory of an eternal heaven. We must believe equally in the damnation of an eternal hell. If there is no hell, God is not just. If there is no punishment for the wicked, how many escape this world without punishment? Wicked men, vile men, cruel men. If there is no punishment, if there is no hereafter where they are punished for their deeds, then there is no justice. And God can be accused of being not right, not fair. We can pray and we can read. We can read the books, the writings, the sermons. I mean, you can go online and find most of this stuff free online. Christ came, he said, to send fire on the earth. This fire must burn in us. Shouldn't we do whatever it takes for this fire to burn in us? Whether it's repentance, prayer, picking up your Bible, read that Bible, let it saturate your soul. Pick up the books, the writings of good men, godly men. And here's something else I find that helps. You know, when you share your faith, it makes the fire burn hotter. It really does.
Yes.
It makes your own heart hotter when you share your faith.
Yes, Lord.
You don't have to be a theologian to talk to somebody about the Lord. All you got to do is point them to the cross, really and truly.
Amen.
You know what the cross is all about? Christ died for your sins.
That's right.
That's what it's all about. Christ died for your sins. He died on a cross, died in your place, died as our substitute. Vicarious, substitutionary. Big words, you don't even have to use them. All you got to say is, you know what that cross is all about? That cross is because Christ died voluntarily.
Right.
Not a martyr's death, not a tragic death, a voluntary death. Yes. Died in your behalf. Died to pay the penalty for your sins and the penalty for my sins. Tell them why he died. Point them to the cross, tell them why he died. But don't leave them, you know, at the grave. Take them to the empty tomb. I mean,
thank you, Lord. Amen.
The tomb is empty. Jesus lives. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. You share your faith, and you know, sparks not only ignite,
right,
they combust. They turn into fire, and passion burns, and remember, the Lord said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Remember, Peter says he's not willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
You say some people might be upset if we talk to them about the Lord or present the gospel to them. It's true. Some people might be upset.
Come on, brother.
Here's what Keith Green said. I'd rather have people hate me with the knowledge that I tried to save him. I'm come to send fire on the earth, the Lord said. Where is that fire? Where is that fire in us? I mean, really and truly, where's the fire in us? I want you to turn with me to another passage. Revelation chapter 3. These verses over here, I have to tell you, the Lord's message to the seven churches in Asia Minor. always make me hold my breath. Revelation chapter 3, remember the church of Laodicea?
Amen.
Verse 14, the Lord says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the angel, the messenger of the church. Is this the pastor of the church? Is this the angel of the church? He says, these things write. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or the one who originated it all. He engineered, he's the architect of God's, of all creation. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, excuse me, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The church of Laodicea, not hot, not cold, just tepid. And you know what he calls them in verse 17? Comfortable. Comfortable. Comfortable in their lukewarmness. I have need of nothing. They say, I'm rich, increased with goods. We don't really need anything. We got it all. Comfortable in their lukewarmness. No passion, no fire, no fervor, no zeal. It's as though they didn't care and they weren't convicted. They were not hot, not cold, tepid. Question, is our temperature gauge working? Our own temperature gauge, spiritually. If we looked at a thermometer outside, I have one on my back porch, that thermometer would say, it's hot. It's August. I mean, what do you expect in New Orleans in August? But what does our spiritual thermometer say? Spiritually, what does our spiritual thermometer say? You could only answer that. Am I hot? Am I passionate? Am I burdened? Am I really burdened for others? Or is my world wrapped up in me? Is that the whole circumference, extent of my burden, my prayer, my concern? Just me. My problems, my needs, my wants, my desires. And as far as 6 out of 7 that are dying every day go into hell, their problem.
Amen.
What's our spiritual temperature gauge? That's, I think, a good question. Y'all awake?
Amen.
What about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church in Sardis, where he says to this church, these things says he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. It's pretty bad when the great physician pronounces you deceased.
Amen.
They call in the Holy Ghost coroner, and he puts the patient on life support. No life, no breath, no wind, no Holy Spirit, no fire. You know, when people are very gravely ill, they put them on life support.
Amen.
Artificial breath. They can even give them an artificial heart rate. The Lord seems to be speaking about that very thing to this church in Sardis. It's alive, but only artificially so. It looks to be alive, but in reality, it's dead. It draws artificial death, artificial breath, artificial heartbeat. pretty strong when he speaks of a church in that manner. When the church doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the fire, the burden, the passion, then all we've got is man-made machinery, mechanisms, methods. But no melting of hearts.
Amen.
No passion. No brokenness, no repentance, no fire, no tears. I mentioned last week that we're never supposed to mistake activity for life. Never mistake mere activity for life. Because the Lord says to this church, I know you have a name and a reputation for life, probably a beehive of activity. But the one with the stethoscope says, but I know your works. And I know that you're dead. Now, I don't believe that any church is dead where the gospel is preached, where the Holy Spirit is welcomed, where there is genuine worship from the heart, where there is Holy Ghost prayer. No such church is dead. It doesn't matter if it's 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I will tell you this. Every time I read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Lord's message to the churches, I have a little Holy Ghost fear come upon me, really and truly. Because I always read these things and wonder, what would the Holy Spirit say to us? What would the Holy Spirit say to me as a messenger or a pastor of the church? What would he say? I can't be smug and think, well, he's going to pat us on the back. And,
you're right. Amen.
I shudder to think of what he would say to the church at large, you know, in America in particular. But I'll tell you what, I shudder even more to think of what he would say to me, what he would say to us.
Right.
I mean, have we preached God's word? Have we made it clear? Have we presented the gospel in an understandable way? Are our own people saved, really saved? Do they really know the Savior? You have to ask yourself these questions. Does our own congregation grasp the gospel message in its simplicity, but in its entirety?
Amen.
Do we recognize that we are saved not by our works, not by our good behavior? We're saved by grace, by the grace of God, by the sacrifice Christ made on the cross and our faith in Him, by believing on Him, repenting of sin, receiving Him as Savior, believing that He died for our sins, that He was buried. 1 Corinthians 15 says He was buried. So that means He was really dead. And that He rose again and was seen by multitudes. And He lives today and intercedes at the right hand of the Father and is today the Lord of the lampstands among the church, walking among us, the fire, the light, the truth. Do we understand? Do we really understand? Do we get it? Do we grasp it? Is it settled in our hearts? Can it be taken away from us? Can we be shaken in our faith to the point that we think, well, the Bible must not be true? Can we be talked out of our faith in Christ? How well is this implanted in our hearts? Because nothing's more important. And do we understand our responsibilities as Christians to serve the Lord, love the Lord, obey the Lord, believe the Lord? How about the Great Commission here? Matthew 28, Mark 16. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is a mandate. It is a command.
Amen.
And so I ask myself, have I equipped the body of Christ? Are they equipped enough to share their faith? Can they do it confidently? That doesn't mean we're all theologians. We don't have to know all the answers.
Right.
But we know the one who has all the answers.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Are we encouraged to share our faith? Have I conveyed that enough to this body that we are responsible to propagate ourselves, to be disciples and disciple makers?
Amen.
He said, Matthew chapter 4, that he would make his disciples fishers of men. Now that's something I know a little bit about.
Yeah.
A fisher.
Amen.
I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know a little bit about it. I can tell you this about fishers. They are passionate.
Yeah.
They are passionate people. I've been around them enough to know that these people love to fish. They love to fish. Now the Lord says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You know, we should be passionate. We should be passionate about this.
Amen.
You think about what fishers do. They go through a whole, they lose a whole lot of sleep, you know, to go fishing. They're going to get up the wee hours of the morning. You think these people are crazy. But they'll make those sacrifices. They work, they toil, they labor. They've got some fire. They've got some fire.
Yep.
We should have some fire.
Amen.
I tell you, I've noticed a few other characteristics about fishers. They're optimistic. Really and truly, these have to be some of the most optimistic people in the world because they can go out on 10 trips and not catch anything. But they convince the next trip, I'm going to get them. They are optimistic, and they are undiscouraged. You mean you went 10 trips and didn't catch anything. Right. But now I know where they at.
Yeah.
This time I will find them. This time I will catch. What kind of people are like that? Optimist. People who are undiscouraged, undeterred.
Amen.
You know, we're supposed to be like that. You mean you went out and you shared, or you shared with your neighbor, you shared with the guy at work, you didn't get no results? Nope, but next time,
amen.
I'll catch him next time.
Amen.
I've noticed a few other things about some of these fishes. These people are patient. How can you sit there and look at a cork floating in the water for so long? Patient, persistent, maybe a little bit crazy. They know they have to go where the fish are.
Right.
They know that. They got enough sense to do that. When we equate this, you know, translate this into practical application, we have lost people all around us. Like I said, you don't have to cross the ocean. You can cross the street and find lost people.
Amen.
To share with. And I also note, I have observed this, you know, fishers, if you keep at it, you're going to catch them.
Amen.
I mean, you will if you keep at it. But if you quit after your first attempt,
yeah.
Amen, Brother Rusty.
I
find it a little bit weird that sometimes people would volunteer to go all the way around the world. I'll go spend a week. I'll work with an orphanage over there. I mean, on the other side of the planet, I'll go all the way over there and I'll do that for the Lord. But they won't cross the street to talk to their neighbor about the Lord. Or they won't cross the aisle to talk to their coworker about the Lord. They know somebody's going through great grief at work, great pain. Maybe they. And yet you don't even bother to pray for them and say, would you mind if I pray with you?
Right.
I know you're going through a lot of turmoil or trouble in your home right now. I know you've got a sick wife or a sick child. Can I pray with you? And then pray with them.
You're right.
Amen.
Amen.
Cross the world. We'll cross the world. Yeah, let me go spend a week in an orphanage. But you won't cross the aisle to that person right there whose heart is broken and offer to pray for. Come on.
Amen.
We can't be this tepid.
Right.
I'll tell you something else, and I'm going to quit. Fisher, a real fisherman, passionate, zealous, they will spend enormous amounts of money.
Amen, Brother
Russell. And think nothing of it. The peanut gallery has spoken.
Amen.
No, they will. They'll spend a lot of money, and it's almost humorous, because if you're a serious fisherman, you're going to buy a boat. Boats aren't cheap. So not only do you have to have a boat, I mean, you can buy it used, but then you have to have all the things that go in the boat. You have to have all the fishing equipment and so forth and so on. So you spend this enormous amount of money, and you come home with a fish that you could buy $10 at the market, but you're so proud, this fish, me, hunter, catch this fish, provide for my family, you know, here's my fish. Could have bought 1,000 of those fish, you know, whatever. But I will make this point. Amen. That as fishers of men, we have to be willing to spend our time, our energy, our effort, and spend our money as well.
Amen.
And that is, if we don't go, if we're not going to the four corners of the world, then we need to spend our money to support those who are.
Amen.
Because there are men and women all over who are going and doing it. And we have to be willing to realize this is important.
Amen.
This matters. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. This is not an option for us as Christians or for this congregation. We have to have a heartbeat for a perishing planet. Six out of seven are stepping off into eternity. We have to be willing to spend money.
Thank you, Lord.
Boy, that's the easiest thing we do, too. It's the easiest thing we do. We have to be men and women of prayer. We have to be men and women of the Word.
Amen.
I would encourage you to read some of these old saints with these burdens for lost people. Read of their sacrifices and their willingness. They did it so gladly. Just some self-examination today.
Amen.
I'm come to send fire on the earth. That's what the Lord said. And Lord Jesus, we pray that this fire would burn in us. Let it burn in our hearts, Lord. This fire that this fire of burden and passion and care and love, Lord.
Yes.
Love for you and love for those that you love, Lord. You love mankind enough to die, Lord, to die for each and every one. Yet multitudes perish, Lord. Let this fire burn hot in us, Lord. Let it burn hot in each and every one of us. Lord, cause us to be fishers of men. Cause us to be evangelists. As Martin Luther said, Lord, let others see Christ in us, burdened, praying, caring, loving, sharing, witnessing, testifying. Lord, deliver us from Laodicea, from a tepid lukewarmness, from a lack of concern. Lord, let our hearts burn hot. Let the fire burn, Lord, in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.